Well, let's go ahead and turn back to Daniel again. I think this is a passage that we should reread again. Just a recap from last night. So Daniel, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. And let's read again verses 24 through 27. Okay, you all have it? All right, let's read. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate.
So this morning we'd like to continue in this series of presentations concerning the second coming of Christ. Is it fact or fiction? And I believe for all of us who were here last night, we saw very clearly in the scripture that the second coming of Christ is definitely a fact. And not only is it a fact, but it is much sooner than any of us can ever imagine. Yes, as most believers would say, the exact time, the exact date, no one will know, because only God our Father will know. And this is also a fact. Matthew 24 tells us this. No one will know the exact day or time of the second coming of Christ. But as we saw last night in this prophecy that you just read, the second coming of Christ is definitely made known to us. But when it will start, that of course we don't know. And so with that, I just want to briefly recap, just to remind everybody what we saw in Daniel. This is a timeline. And this prophecy, as I said, it began when the decree went out by King Artaxerxes to allow the nation of Israel to leave Babylon, to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild that city. This command began the 70-week prophecy. And remember, the 70-week prophecy here translates to 490 years. And so for the first 483 years, from the time the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaimed the King of the Jews, that day, between the command of when the of Jerusalem was to be rebuilt until that day Messiah appeared in Jerusalem, was exactly that time, 173,880 days. We did the calculations last night. The first coming of Christ, God wanted to make very sure and very clear to the entire nation of Israel, God's people, to know that he is really coming and he will fulfill every single prophecy that was written of him in the scriptures of the time in the Old Testament. And as we said last night, Daniel's prophecy was the most compelling because it not only tells us the first coming of Christ, when that would happen and how it when it would happen, but it also tells us concerning the second coming of Christ, which is the last week, the 70th week, which is the final 7 years. And as we saw last night, between the time of the 69th week to the 70th week, there was a time gap of about 2,000 years. This time gap was hidden from the prophets of the Old Testament. We know this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 says that there was still a portion of the prophecies that were hidden from the prophets, which is why Daniel did not know about it and he did not write about it. But we do know the 70th week, the final 7 years, is made known to Daniel. And because there was a gap here, this is why we don't know the exact day and time when Christ will come again. Because we don't know when the start of the 70th week would begin. That is still unknown to all of us. Now, we also brought out last night, the start of the 70th week, the final 7 years, is when there is the peace treaty that is signed. There is a covenant made with many. And this peace treaty is unique because in the scripture, in that same verse, it tells us that this peace treaty will allow Israel to once again offer up Old Testament sacrifices. So this peace treaty has not yet occurred. And during this period of time, you have to realize, in 70 AD, it was prophesied in these verses, the Roman Empire, led by Prince Titus, came in and wiped out the nation of Israel, destroyed the city, and razed the temple to its foundation. This was prophesied in Daniel regarding what would happen to Israel because they rejected God a second time. They had already rejected him the first time in the Kings, and then he rejected them the second time when he himself became as a man. So, for the peace treaty to happen, if Israel and Jerusalem doesn't exist, there are some important world events that happen to get us set up for the peace treaty. In 1948, after World War II, there was the restoration of the nation of Israel. You might not realize, between 70 AD until 1948, the nation of Israel did not exist. But in 1948, God began the restoration work with Israel. And in 1967, Israel regained control of Jerusalem. And then, now the peace treaty. As we spoke last night, there was an attempt for the peace treaty back in the early 90s with President Clinton. And he got Israel and the Palestinians to agree to what they call a 7-year peace accord, the Oslo Accords. But that did not address the core issue that the prophecy is speaking about. It did not allow Israel to once again offer up Old Testament sacrifices. That peace treaty did not address what to do at the temple site. And this is why after 7 years, it didn't work. And not only did it not work, the violence escalated. Because every time important figures, you know, leaders came to the temple site, that caused a lot of controversy and it caused a lot of violent protests. So we know that this peace treaty has to happen for the start of the final year, final 7 years. And as we said last night, we are very close because what we realized is the person who's going to make this happen, remember, Daniel 5:21, it says, the Most High God, who rules over the kingdom of men, will appoint over it whom he chooses. And we saw the prophecy in how man's government began with the Babylonian Empire. And this was a prophecy that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar in a vision. And it showed how man's government would evolve all the way until the second coming of Christ. And as we get down to the clay feet during a time of democracy, this is where we're at. And we're just before the ten toes. The ten toes are the ten kings during the time of the final 3.5 years of this prophecy. Again, you know, for those who were not here last night, I apologize. It was very brief in what we summarized. After this meeting, we do have a handout that details everything that we spoke about last night. But I want to get you bringing up to the point, because what we are now coming up to is this final seven years. And what we want to focus on this morning is what exactly will happen during the final 7 years. And this is God's wisdom. You know, a lot of us say, well, you know, God, you know, he's not going to tell us the exact date of when he's going to come back. And I agree. We don't know. And that is reserved for the Father. But you know, what I have to do say is, God is still merciful. Because when he does allow the peace treaty to be signed, then he does give us the details of what will happen in the final 7 years as his mercy upon his people, so that we still have a chance for us to receive him as our Savior and to get ready for his second coming. So this is God's wisdom. Number one, he doesn't let us know when he's going to come, but when he does give us an indication, then he is still merciful to give us some time to prepare. So this is what we covered last night, and now this morning what we want to do is get into the details of the final 7 years. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and move this aside, because we're going to go to this main chart here. This chart has been up here as a good reminder for the brothers and sisters here in the church in Fountain Valley, because it shows us in a very simple, clear way regarding what Christ will do in the final 7 years. So just to get orientated to the chart, at this point right here, this is where the peace treaty is. When the peace treaty is signed, then the final 7 years start. So it'll go from this point all the way to this point. And this is the part that I will address right now specifically. So, in the prophecy, when you look at the prophecy, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." So again, we said 1 week is equivalent to 7 years. So this is the 7 years. "But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation," meaning the end, "which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." So, even until the consummation means the end. That would be, as the Bible would say, the end of this time, when Jesus Christ will come again a second time. So when it says in the middle of the week, in the middle of the week means here at the 3.5 year mark. Okay, so this is the 3.5 year mark. So you have, once a peace treaty is signed, there's 3.5 years where Israel gets to offer up again Old Testament sacrifices. And then after this 3.5 year point, that peace treaty, according to this prophecy, is broken. And then now the children of Israel would not be allowed to offer during this time. Okay? So that's to orientate you on this timeline as it relates to this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, but now how do we get the details? How do we begin to fill in the details? And this is where the book of Revelation becomes very important. And what you'll realize when you spend time in the scripture, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you need the book of Daniel. Because Daniel gives it the bigger picture, but Revelation gives you the details. So for this, I'm going to start moving over to Revelation to get into the final details here. And one of a few points to highlight specifically here. When you go to Revelation chapter 6, this begins to speak about what is to come. Because remember, in Daniel, God said the Messiah will seal up all vision and prophecy. So when you read Revelation at the end of chapter 5, what you realize is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, is the only one qualified to open up the scrolls, all the prophecies in the book of Revelation, and he's worthy to open them and to allow and to be, allow all the world situations to begin to happen. And so when you go to Revelation chapter 6, at the beginning, you have the first seal that was opened up. And this seal was open when Christ ascended to the throne. So after Christ was crucified and he resurrected and he ascended to the throne, he was the one who opened all the seals. And the first seal is concerning the white horse. And this is the spreading of the gospel to the whole world. Remember in Matthew, the Lord did say, the gospel will be preached to the ends of the world. So in the first seal, the white horse took off and started to preach the gospel. And this is through all of us in preaching the gospel. Then the second seal, which also happened since the time the Lord ascended, is the red horse. And this is where wars would come. And if you look at the last 2,000 years of history, the frequency of war has rapidly increased, right? It used to, you know, it used to be over a long period of time, then you have a war. And then a long period of time, you have a war. But as time moved forward in these last 2,000 years, the time gap between wars have dramatically reduced. And so conflicts on the earth will continue. Then the third seal opened up, and this is the seal regarding scarcity. Right? And today, what is it that we're short of? Natural resources. Many of the conflicts today, in the end, will ultimately result in a shortage of resources. Oh, it might be oil, but eventually all the scientists are saying one of the biggest shortages of resources that will come pretty soon is what? Shortage of fresh drinkable water. Right? So you have this problem of the natural resources. In California, we realize we have the drought. And the fourth seal, the matter of death. There's a lot of death that happens. Okay, in the United States, we might not realize there's a lot of death. But when you go to third world countries, you begin to realize how much death there is pervasive amongst mankind. And then the fifth seal, this is concerning the martyr of the saints, the brothers and sisters. People who have received Christ, who were baptized into him, who take a stand for him, they were persecuted. And many, especially during the time of Roman Catholicism, were killed because they would not bow down to anyone else except for Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire, especially during the time of Caesar Nero, they slaughtered many Christians. They blamed the Christians for burning Rome. And as much as the Roman Empire did to martyr the saints, during the time of the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church actually killed more Christians than the Roman Empire. And so this is the fifth seal. And you notice here with the fifth seal, it says, at the very end, who would be killed as they were was completed. Right? Okay, let me read the phrase again in the context. I'll read with verse 11. It says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. What this means is, yeah, there is a certain number that will be martyred because it says was completed. Now, today, we don't have that many Christians being martyred. Okay, maybe in the Middle East, in the conflict there, in those regions, we still have Christians being martyred. But not so much, not as much as what has happened in the last 2,000 years. So this gives us another indication we're getting much closer to the sixth seal. So these first five seals have been going on, and it's going on, and it's coming up to now, on this timeline, we have the sixth seal. And it is in the sixth seal that there will be this great earthquake that shakes the earth. Verse 12. It says, then I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind,
Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" So the sixth seal is an important event. It has not happened yet. Yes, we have a lot of earthquakes. And if you have an earthquake alert on your smartphone, which I do, you notice that the increases frequency of major earthquakes are happening around the world. But there has never been an earthquake like what the sixth seal is describing, where every mountain and island will move. How far did Japan move when they experienced that 9.0 earthquake? Do you know how far?
50 feet? 2 feet.
How many feet?
Was it
12
feet?
I don't know. I'm asking. I know it was just, it was something small, like 3 feet, 12 feet. But that's not very far in the grand scheme. When you look at the entire island chain of Japan, that's, 12 feet is not very far. You don't need to move an island. You don't need to move a mountain very far to get a 9.0 earthquake. Right? Because when you read this verse, you're thinking, oh my goodness, the mountains and the islands, they all moved out of its place. So you're thinking maybe a dramatic movement. Actually, no, it doesn't need to be a dramatic movement. It's just a little bit of a movement, and that caused a 9.0 earthquake. This earthquake for the sixth seal has not yet happened. Okay, and this will happen. And it also speaks about, these things dropping out of the stars from heaven falling to the earth. So this is, if you've seen those movies where an asteroid, not movies, the Smithsonian thing about when a meteorite hits the earth and it causes an impact and it throws dust into the air, that's not science fiction, that's real. And it is spoken about here specifically in the scripture. And the fact that the commanders, the rich men, they were hiding themselves in the caves. No doubt people are hidden in shelters somewhere, knowing that this is going to come. But the point is, that's the sixth seal. The sixth seal will happen before this 3.5 years. And then once that happens, then this is the time where, if we go back to the prophecy, it spoke about there was he who made the covenant. That person in Revelation 13, because of time, I don't know if we're going to have time to just highlight those verses. But in Revelation 13, it says, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." This is Revelation 13:3. So, what happened here? Okay, not going into all the scriptural details because of time, but what happened here was this. The person, this man who was able to bring this peace treaty, to start this peace treaty in place, this person was mortally wounded. And when he was mortally wounded or assassinated, the body of this will miraculously be resuscitated. And when that body is resuscitated, the spirit or the soul of Caesar Nero, this is the same Caesar back in the Roman Empire, will enter into this body of the one who did the peace treaty. And this one, that's why the world says, "And all the world marveled and followed the beast." That means this person in the body of the one who did the peace treaty will contain the spirit and soul of Caesar Nero, and he will rise up and the world will marvel. I mean, think about it. With the coverage of the 24-hour news cycle, and everyone is watching the replays over and over again how he gets assassinated, and then they're going to see the replay over and over again of how this person miraculously came back to life. the world will definitely marvel. And this beast will be given authority. Verse 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This is why, remember the prophecy in Daniel, it says, in the middle of the week, he will put an end to sacrifices. And why does he put an end to sacrifices? It's because he becomes now the beast, the Antichrist. And then for that 3.5 years, the entire world will worship the beast. The entire world. And this will go all the way until just before the end of this age, when Christ comes back to deal with the beast once and for all. Okay? So that's also part of the timeline. Then, what else happens during the final 3.5 years? So in the final 3.5 years, when you go back to Revelation chapter 8, it says, when he opened... Oh wait, before we go to Revelation chapter 8, how do we know that the beast is reigning here? How do we know that he's ruling over the earth for 3.5 years here, the final 3.5 years here? Because when you go in Revelation 13, you have to read the 5th verse, verse 5, and it says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies, and now he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay, so that's how we know that the beast will reign over the earth, will rule over the earth, demanding the whole world to drop every religion and to bow down and worship him and his image. So that will happen in the final 3.5 years, which is prophesied in Daniel. In the middle of the week, he shall abolish, put an end to the sacrifices, because for the final 3.5 years, he will demand the entire world. Every religion will have to be rescinded, and everyone must follow the beast. Most people know the beast, the other name would be the Antichrist. But we like to stay with the scripture. The scripture says the beast, so I'll just refer to him as the beast. But most of us might know him as the Antichrist. Okay, so now we come back to chapter 8. We also have to realize that after the sixth seal, which happens here, now you have the final 3.5 years, this is the opening of the seventh seal. And this is where, what some of you might realize, the Great Tribulation begins. And the Great Tribulation is detailed in chapter 8. And so if you read through chapter 8, the first plague or the first judgment God has on this time is 1/3 of all the trees will be burned up. 1/3 of all the grass was burned up. And then the second trumpet, the second judgment, is 1/3 of the sea became blood. And so 1/3 of all the living creatures in the ocean died. And then the third trumpet, this is the third judgment. And this is where all the rivers and the springs of what? The fresh water, they became wormwood. And many died from the water because it was made bitter. And then the fourth trumpet, what happened here? 1/3 of the stars were darkened. They did not shine. All right, so there was even darkness in the heavens. And then the fifth trumpet, this is where the bottomless pit was opened up. And these things came out. That's described, crazily described when you start reading it. The shape of locusts, like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns and something like gold. Their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like women, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And you go on and you read. It's terrible. And what will they do? They will torment the earth. Right. And I don't need to keep going on. You can begin to get a taste of what this time period will be like, the Great Tribulation. It's not just tribulations. but it is a great tribulation. So I wanted to kind of give you a context of the timeline of the world events that will happen during the final 7 years. The first 3.5 years, peace treaty, definitely there should be peace, because finally the nation of Israel is able to begin to offer up Old Testament sacrifices. For that to happen, there has to be really peace for that to happen. And I'm sure during that time, it will be a prosperous time. But once the sixth seal happens, and then the rise of the beast and the start of the great tribulation, this is the final 3.5 years. Okay. So then, now that we have the context of this, the question becomes is, how does this relate to all of us? Because there's a good chance, based on what we fellowshiped last night, this will happen in our lifetime. And so we have to now begin to consider, what is it that God wants us to do? And the most important thing, as we said last night, is remember, in the first coming of Christ, what did he come to do? To save man. Remember that. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He came as not just as the king, but as the Savior King. This is why today, everyone who is born again of God, who has been baptized, we're all speaking about the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that many could receive salvation. By the shedding of his innocent blood, our sins have been forgiven, and by the life that he gives through his Spirit, we have been born of God, so that we become children of God. And to be baptized into him means to be put into Christ. This is important. This is the prereq to begin in our process here, if to follow this chart. We have to be assured that we have been born of God, and we've been baptized into him in full assurance of faith. And from there, we can begin a relationship with the Lord to get ready for his second. Remember, God, in this 70-week prophecy, shows us what he wants to accomplish. What he wants to accomplish is to bring in his kingdom of righteousness onto this earth. And that we all would be involved with this. And so, this is why we now have to get into this chart, to understand what happens to God's people. So, the first thing that we need to realize is you'll notice that there are we're going to focus on the blue, green, and the red tracks moving forward in timeline. Because this is related to us. If you are a Christian meaning someone who is born of God, someone who is of Christ, then these are the tracks that we should be paying attention to. There's so many other things that you can pay attention to, but you might miss the goal. Okay? So the most important thing is, what is it that God wants us to do? So the first track that I'll point... Well, actually, I'm going to just get right to the point, because it relates to us. For all the living Christians, we're going to follow this track for all the living Christians today. What is the track that God wants us to be in? When you turn to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, in verse 4, it says, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." So the phrase here is, these were redeemed or taken from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So that means we're alive, and they are taken from among men as first fruits. What does the word first fruit mean? Why the scripture uses the word first fruits. First fruits, if you look at a harvest, are the fruits that ripen early. Right? I'm looking at my garden in our backyard, and we've got all these green tomatoes. But pretty soon, one or two will turn bright orange, and the rest will stay green for still a while longer. Those fresh tomatoes I take as first fruits. And this is what God will do. The Christians, the ones who have been born of God, baptized into Him, the ones who mature first, will be taken to the throne as first fruits to God. Okay? And it says, taken from among men. Where are they taken to? You have to then go back to verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it was a new song before the throne. So, the first fruits are taken to the throne of God. And this happens prior to the start of the final 3.5 years. And this is done in a hidden way. Because you have to realize, remember, what happened? There was a sixth seal. So there's utter chaos on the earth. You know, when you look at a major earthquake, how many people can you really account for? Like the Haitian earthquake. There are thousands of people that were not accounted for. You don't know what happened to them. So this is a secret taking of the Lord, of the first fruits, during this time. No one, because of the confusion on the earth, there will be no accountability of where everybody goes. That is the time when the Lord will take the first fruits, taken from among men. And they are not just taken anywhere. They are taken to the throne. And as verse 1 says, behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, meaning the heavenly Mount Zion. At the throne of God is the heavenly Mount Zion. Mount Zion in the Old Testament represents or symbolizes God's throne, God's place of worship. So they will be taken to the throne. You have to realize this. And remember, it's first fruits. Do you take the whole harvest of green tomatoes? No, you leave them on the vine. So that over the summertime, through all the trials and tribulations of the sun and the heat, they will ripen. Mm-hmm. So, what do you think will happen to the Christians that were not ripened? Not matured? They will be left on the earth to go through the final 3.5 years. You have to realize that. And we know this. Because if you go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, it was granted to him, the beast, to make war with the saints. Sorry, did I say Revelation 13? I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So you have to realize, how can the beast make war with the saints unless they were left behind? Okay. So, this is what is very clear in the scripture. We need to realize, the ones who get taken to the throne are the first fruits, the ones who mature early. The rest of the Christians, God's people, who did not mature at that point in time, will have to go through the Great Tribulation. And they will have to endure the persecution from the beast and his armies during this period of time. That's why it says here in the chart, there will be Christians left behind to go through the Great Tribulation. This is definitely spoken in Scripture. So this is for the living Christians. For as it pertains to us. Okay. Now, but the question is, well, what happens, what about all the Christians who have passed away? Right? What if, you know, like today I step out and get into a car accident and now I'm gone. Then what happens to me? Then I have no chance to be a first fruits. So what happens to God's people who have passed away? Then we have the blue track. The blue track is specified here in Revelation chapter 12. When you read Revelation chapter 12, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in great heaven." Okay, so the first two verses, let's stop here. In Revelation, you have to realize when God speaks pertaining to his people, it's always figurative. So this woman here is described, the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head of garland of 12 stars. This not only includes all of God's people, the Christians who have passed away for the last 2,000 years, but it also includes all of God's people in the Old Testament. All the way from the time of like Abraham, like Isaac, Jacob, these were all faithful men to God. Enoch, Noah, all of these ones. So you have to go back. This includes all of God's people. And then it says, then being with child. Now, who is this child? Verse 5 says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Okay. So this male child, or the man child, man, this is the stronger part of the, this is the stronger part, and a child, a minority. So what it's referring to is, again, it's the faithful ones that are now caught up to the throne. They're caught up to God and through the throne. So here, when you look at this, the blue line represents all of the Christians who were faithful in their days while they lived on the earth. They also were raptured to the throne of God during this time. Now, in the actual sequence, this will happen. The man-child will be taken to the throne, and then the first fruits will also be taken to the throne, to the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, but what happens to all of God's people who were not faithful? Right? Because certainly there are many of God's people who did not follow all of God's commands. What happens to them? Because at this time, all of the dead Christians and God's people will be raised. The faithful one will go to the throne. What about the rest of them? And that's where, if you go on to verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Now, how long is 1,260 days?
3.5 years.
Okay. So the woman will be in the wilderness during this 3.5 year period. They will not suffer the persecution of the beast because they had already died and they've been resurrected. So they will not have to deal with that again. But they will be placed in a place somewhere on this earth called the wilderness. As you read through chapter 12, it talks about how the devil tried to attack them, but the earth even protected them. So where the wilderness is, I don't know. The Bible didn't tell us where it was going to be. It just said the wilderness, and they will be protected on the earth during this time. Okay. So if we're living Christians at the time of the sixth seal, our prayer is that we would be the first fruits. That we take it. But if we are Christians who have passed away, you know, if we know, you know, we're gonna die or something's gonna happen to us, we know we will not be the first fruits. Be encouraged, because we would be part of the man child, the overcomers, who will be taken to the throne.
If we're ready.
Right. So the key is whether we know when the peace treaty is gonna happen or not. The real issue is, today we have to get ready, right? But I need to finish laying out the path. Now, for the Christians who are left behind, to come back here, is there still a chance for them? And the answer is yes. Because in Revelation 15 also speaks about the martyrs. It says, these are the ones who did not, in verse 2, it says, chapter 15, it says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So that means this definitely has, there. This is yet another confirmation that there were Christians left behind. Because how are you going to, you know, not bow down? You know, how do you have that opportunity not to bow down to the beast unless you're confronted with that situation? So the ones who do not bow down to the beast and they are captured by the beast, these are the ones where they will be beheaded. And the ones who get beheaded, they will then also go to the throne. It says the sea of glass having, this is the sea of glass. This is also before the throne of God. So this is the three tracks as it relates to us. Right? So if we're living Christians today, our goal is to be first fruits. Meaning we should be even more encouraged to mature quickly, to grow in this life, to take all the opportunities to get there. And if we pass away, like Paul or like any of the other faithful ones, our goal is to be the man-child, to be ready so that when he does take us, raises up all of the Christians, they will, the man-child will be taken also to the throne. Right? So this is what we have to focus on. But still, if we were left behind, if we were merciful and God was merciful and we were martyred, then we would also be taken to the throne. Okay, so this is what's really clear in the scripture. Now, then the other question is, then what happens to the woman and what happens to the Christians who are not martyred during the Great Tribulation? And then you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is where Paul wrote about that we will be all caught up into the air. Now there's a difference between the throne and the air. Right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So towards the end of the Great Tribulation, in the last, I think, the last, I don't know how long this last part is, Revelation chapter 9 speaks about the last trumpet. Now, the last trumpet, if you thought what I described as the Great Tribulation as being bad, when the last trumpet comes, that last trumpet will release seven more judgments on the earth. That is reserved for the beast and for all those who are following him. And all of God's people left on earth will be caught up into the air. So the Christians in the wilderness and the ones left behind who didn't get martyred, these ones will be taken to the air. And in the air is where you have the judgment seat of Christ. For all of us who are up here at the throne, we will descend with Christ also to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. And it is here at the judgment seat of Christ that judgment begins in the house of the living God. Right. So all of us eventually will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right. So I'm going to stop here because Vince is going to continue on for the rest of this part. But I want to make sure you become clear there are definitely these paths to follow. And the path you definitely want, I would encourage everybody, is to take the path of the first fruits. Because if you take the path of the martyrs, this is not guaranteed. If today we are not strong to stand for Jesus Christ, do you think you'll be strong to stand for Jesus Christ when the beast is persecuting you? And you might not have the opportunity to be martyred. You might get killed because of something else. So when you're looking at this path, the best way to go is to be the first fruits, if we can prepare to being the first fruits. You know, and this is what is laid out in the scripture. And this is what we wanted to bring out And then now I'm going to bring Vince up so he can speak specifically about the judgment seat of Christ. And what is it that Christ will do at the judgment seat for all of us? And what is it that he will prepare to give to all of us?
So I'll put this on here.
Okay.
There you go.
All right. So now we come to a really important part. So like John said, this is where all of God's people will eventually be. Descend with Christ to the crowd, to the cloud if they're here, and then those who were left on the earth, they will be caught up into the air. So everybody will be there. And this is a very important point, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to that we should all read this verse together, because it's the very key verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
It says we must all appear. We have to realize that all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. None of us is exempt. All of God's people will be there, and we will be judged by the righteous God. He is, yes, a God of mercy and love, and he loves us. He wants us to make it, but he is also a righteous God, and he will judge us according to the things we have done in the body, whether we have done his will or whether we have not. And this is why we really need to prepare, if we want to be judged as faithful, because when we are before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be without excuse. There is nothing that you could say that will change the Lord's mind, or because he's righteous, and we have a built-in recorder. Everything that we have ever done in our life is going to be on display. You can't say, oh, but Lord, that's not what I meant by that, you know, something that you said, or that's not to say that, you know, the Lord does not forgive us today, but we need to be cognizant of this, that he is a righteous God, and we will not have any excuse, so we need to prepare. This is the main point. And when God judges the judgment seat of Christ, there are two categories. Those who are determined to be faithful, and those who are disqualified. Those who did not take the opportunities to prepare. And for those who are faithful, there is a reward. And this reward... Let me quickly open my notes here. Excuse me. There is a reward, and one of the rewards is that we will get to... Can I see that? We will get to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's one thing. If you go to a wedding, right, there's a cause for great rejoicing. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord will have his wife, which is the church. And this is the festal wedding feast where all of those who were determined faithful will be able to feast together with the Lord. And this is a wonderful time. It's really something to look forward to. And so if we looked at Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9, this is where it says about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's read that together.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory.
For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God.
Amen. Now, not only is there the marriage supper of the Lamb, the best wedding that you could possibly ever attend, but there is also another reward. We get to be a part of the army of God to do battle against the Antichrist in this time. And that is in Revelation 19, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. This is a real reward to be able to defeat God's enemy with him, together with him. You, and that means you're on the right side when you're in God's army. It's because he will have the end victory. And it will be something really glorious.
Amen.
And another reward for those who are faithful. We get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's this part of the chart right here. It's called the millennial kingdom. So this is the time when God will set his kingdom here on this earth. And that's another thing. A lot of Christians think that we are all destined to just go to heaven. But there, it doesn't actually say that in the Bible. What it says is that our reward for the faithful is that God would set his kingdom here on this earth. Let's read Revelation 20, 4 through 6. 4 and 6.
And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them.
And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
And verse 6.
Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
So this is really clear. It says what our reward is. Not to go to heaven. I mean, even if we were going to go to heaven, what would we do? I mean, Virgil and I, we were talking yesterday. What, are we going to sing the whole time for eternity? Are we going to just stand there and praise God for eternity? What kind of a reward is that? From a God who has done so much. That doesn't even make sense. But our reward is to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if you think about it, to rule over a kingdom, you need to have some kind of maturity, right? You can't give a kingdom to someone who doesn't know how to rule. And it's for us who learn to be mature today by learning to experience Christ in many practical ways in our living, to have Christ's humanity. That is how we will be able and be qualified to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And this is really the reward for those who are faithful. Now, of course, on the other hand, there are those who are disqualified. Now, God is righteous. He doesn't... He will judge those who did not prepare, who did not use their time wisely. But he also still... It is a punishment, but it is not eternal, and it is also for a purpose. It is to mature those Christians who did not use the time before, so that they can now become matured. But it is a much more difficult process. Today we have the opportunity to become matured by experiencing Christ in our daily living. But it is going to be a lot more difficult in that time, because let's read some verses about this dispensational punishment. Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41, 241. Let's read this one together.
What verses?
Matthew 24, 40 through 41. Oh. Okay. I'm sorry, that's not... I meant 24, 50 through 51.
So verse 50 and 51.
Sorry about that.
The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And this verse is talking about that dispensational punishment. Those who were unfaithful will not be able to rule and reign in the kingdom, but they will be cast out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the outer darkness that I just mentioned is in verses 26 to 30. Let's read.
Of what chapter?
Matthew 25.
So Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 through 30. But
his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
So this is talking about someone. The Lord gave him a talent. Or, you know, each one of us has talents. But this servant that he's talking about, the unfaithful servant, did not use what the Lord gave him. He didn't use the time to prepare. And the result was he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth is a result of the immense regret of that someone who did not use what the time that they had to prepare in this day, in this time of grace that we have today. That 1,000 years of training as opposed to our lifetime, which is maybe 80 years. That you can't even compare the two. So why would we not want to prepare today to be able to gain the reward, to rule and reign with Christ, to be in this wonderful wedding feast? This is really the main point. May we really have that kind of a consciousness today, that if we want to gain the reward, we need to get ready today. And this is how we become qualified. Amen.
Yeah, so I think it's good that Vince gave you it's very simple. If you notice with what Vince did, all he did was he highlighted the scripture of what God said he would do. Just put this on. And it's important for us. This is why we said last night, it's always good to know what the scripture says. You know, because otherwise, if we depend on tradition that has been ingrained in our minds and our culture, think about the last 2,000 years of tradition in Christianity, in this world, and all of these things, you know. When I was a young kid, I thought, oh, yeah, as long as I'm a good kid, when I die, I'll go to heaven. But
When you see this,
no,
this is something much greater. Because don't forget, I said God wants to accomplish what? He wants to bring his kingdom down on this earth. The one verse that is also good to read is in Revelation chapter 1. Because this tells us the goal that God wants us to be, to reach. Okay? So God's goal. If we turn to Revelation chapter 1, and let's read verse 5 and 6 together.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us Q-sitters.
What?
It has made us harps. Harpists. We're going to just go to heaven and play harps.
Nope.
Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Does your Bible say that? What does your Bible say?
And has made
us what?
Kings
and priests.
To his God and Father,
to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. This is why the scripture is so important. We need to understand God's plan for man. In the end, what is it that God wants to do at the end of this age, at the end of the 70th week, which is right here? God wants to bring his kingdom down onto this earth. And when he brings his kingdom down onto this earth, he wants his people to be matured and to be ready to be co-kings and co-priests together with him in that coming kingdom age. For this 1,000 years. Imagine this. Imagine. You know, Jim, can you imagine being just the mayor over the city of Fountain Valley? No. Not even your desire, right? And let's say they made you mayor of Fountain Valley. Would you even begin to know how to manage the city? No. You might have a little bit based on some of your experience when you worked at the school district, right? Now, can you imagine the Lord saying, I will, you faithful servant, I will make you ruler over 2 or 5 cities? Now, what would you do? Because we have not yet been matured. We don't know what to expect. But if we have learned to follow God according to his scripture, mm-hmm. and we have grown in him, we have been changed by him, then when God comes, Christ comes again, we will know what he wants us to do. And we will always follow him to do whatever he wants us to do during this 1,000-year millennial kingdom time. This will be exciting times, brothers and sisters. You need to realize that. This is a wonderful reward that he has placed for us. But as Vince said, God is not only a God of love, he is a God of righteousness. Now, Virgil, your son is how old now?
13,
right? And now, if your dad said, you know, when you turn 21, I will give you a brand new Karma. Okay, but he said, there's a requirement though. You need to finish high school, you need to graduate from college, and you need to land your first job. Okay? So, that's your requirement. 3 simple requirements, right? Finish high school, college, and then a job. And then your dad will give it to you. Now you turn 21, and let's say you didn't do any of that. Do you think your dad would give you the karma? No. Wait, doesn't he love you?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, then he should just give it to you, right?
No.
Well, why not?
Because I didn't earn it.
You didn't earn it. You didn't mature. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't know how to handle the car. Right? This is the same thing with what God wants to do with us. He wants us to inherit the kingdom. He wants us to inherit the world. But yet, if we have not grown in him and matured in him, then there is no way we would be qualified to enter into the coming kingdom age.
Right.
And now, okay, let's say you turn 21, you didn't do any of that. Now what do you think your dad is going to do? Not give you the car, right? But do you think he still wants to give you the car?
Yes.
Yeah. So then he's going to say, well, because you didn't take care of this, Now, when you turn 30, I expect you to do all of this. on your own, without my money. Meaning you have to go and figure these things out. And then when you turn 30, then he gives you the car, right?
Good.
Does he love you? He doesn't hate you, right? No. So we all need to get a proper concept of what God, when we say God is love, what kind of a loving God is it? God is not going to spoil us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to know his way. So this is why there is the dispensational punishment. You have to realize that. Because there's no way God can, as much as he wants to give us everything, he cannot, because we are not matured to handle it. So then he has to discipline us during this 1,000-year time. Mm-hmm. Now what you do need to realize, just to round out the remaining part of the timeline, is at the end, Satan will rebel one more time to try and deceive people here during the kingdom age. God will once and for all destroy him. But at the end of the 1,000 years, all of the God's people who are here will have matured. And of course, with all of God's people who are already matured here, we will all come together to be with Christ in the new heavens, the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. And that's at the very end of Revelation. Then all of God's people will then be fully qualified to experience and enjoy the inheritance God has wanted to give to his people. Right? So to go with this path, again, God is still merciful because he loves us. He wants us to get ready. Right? But I don't think any of us wants to go this path. Who here wants to go this path? No, definitely not. So when you look at this whole path, I mean, yes, all of God's people eventually will reach here, but the question is, which path would you want to go? And I hope it's beginning to come clear that we definitely want to take the path of the first fruits, to be those who ripen first, to be taken to the throne. Okay, if you want to go to heaven, you will be here in the heavens at the throne of God for about 3.5 years to be trained on what to do for the coming kingdom age. Then when you... Then you will come down at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, the faithful ones will also be judged, like at graduation. In graduation, you get your diploma. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that we would receive the crown of righteousness. So would you like to receive the crown of righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah. And then, as the faithful ones, we'll get to come down with Christ and destroy the beast and his armies, and we will enter into the 1,000-year millennial kingdom and enjoy the wedding of all weddings, the wedding feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Now, would you like to go down this path?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes? Do you believe it? Because it's in the Scripture. And all we're doing is we're bringing out what the Scripture says. And so now, then, the real question is, how do we prepare? How do we get qualified to take the path of the green path so that we would be able to receive our crown of righteousness? And that's what this afternoon and evening sessions will be about. Is in the first afternoon session, it shows us everything that God hates, and this is all summarized in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we'll spend some time in that. And then in the evening, it will also show us what God loves, and these are highlighted in Revelation 14 and Revelation 12 that we'll get into tonight. Okay? So this is what we wanted to spend some time this morning, is to really show everyone what God wants to do, how God will deal with his people in these final 7 years, in the 70th week prophecy that we saw in Daniel. All right?